Reading John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8 in the New International Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, show yourselves to be my disciples.
A particular welcome to you if you're a newcomer here today. My name is Peter Evans, the early church pastor. And we are in now, I think it's week 3 of our Radical Together series, that I don't know about you, but I'm certainly finding quite challenging. There's lots here for us to think about. A couple of things before I start though. I've got a lot of people away at YNET this weekend, so please be praying for all of our Edge leaders, True Zone leaders, probably some kids church leaders there as well. A lot of people at Mount Tambourine as part of that sort of conference, which is really exciting. I also like to add that for the working bee on Saturday, if you're able to let Daniel Skirman know that you're coming, that'd be great. But also, please, feel free to just rock up. Okay, rock up at 8 o'clock, bring some garden tools or something like that, or some hand tools that could be handy. Just rock up on Saturday. There's plenty of jobs to do around the place. Grab any of the Committee of Management members, and they'll be able to direct you, give you something to do. Just put your hands up, please, if you're on the Committee of Management. There's a few. Okay, we've got Chris and Ken over here. So if you see either of those guys, they'll be able to let you know some of the jobs that are available. Please just rock up on the Saturday. All right. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we have come together as your people. We want to thank you for the way in which you have called us to be a part of your family. And it is our prayer, Lord, as we go through this series, Radical Together, that we would indeed be challenged with what it has to say. Father, I think that any organization like a church, after a time, we can really get in ruts. Help us to never lose sight of our purpose for being here. And I pray, Lord, that you might speak to us this morning. We always ask for your Spirit to help us understand what your word has to say. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a very quick pop quiz. Who can tell me what movie this picture comes from? Anyone? Comes from the movie Gravity. Well done. It's a science fiction movie called Gravity. Main stars are Sandra Bullock and George Clooney. Now, to tell you what, this movie, it's a real thriller. And I'm glad I didn't see it in 3D because you're just sitting on the edge of your seat the whole way through the film. They're orbiting the Earth, and of course something goes terribly wrong, and before you know it, they're in the middle of a battle of survival in space. There's no prize for guessing what your number one need is in space. In space, your number one need is oxygen. No oxygen, no life. You can last weeks without food, you can last days without water, but when it comes to oxygen, you've got about 3 to 5 minutes. Without oxygen, you can do nothing. Well, our passage today is all about something akin to oxygen when it comes to our eternal life. Our number one need when it comes to living with the purpose God intended for all of us, without it, we are doomed. Now, our passage today is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. We're in the second half of the book of John. Jesus has now turned his attention to preparing his followers. He's preparing them for life after death. He's teaching them how to live as his disciples. And he lets us know here this number one essential need for life as a Christian in the church, without which we're left gasping for air, floundering around in a vacuum, without which we face certain death. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Our number one need when it comes to eternal life in Jesus is indeed Jesus. Without Jesus, we're a fish out of water. We're Sandra Bullock with no oxygen in the tank. Apart from Jesus, there's no life, and you can do nothing. Our number one need is Jesus. Now, to help us understand that all life comes from him, Jesus uses the illustration of a branch on a vine producing fruit. If you've got your Bibles there, please have it open as we go through this passage and check out verse 1. "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener," is what Jesus tells us. So Jesus is the vine that gives life to its branches, and God the Father is the gardener tending the branches on the vine. Now, the word gardener here probably isn't strong enough here. It's probably better translated as maybe farmer or vine dresser. See, his focus isn't so much on sculpting a pretty-looking garden, but producing fruit. He wants a good harvest. Now, I want to spend most of our time talking about how we can produce more fruit as living branches of Jesus. But we can't do that until we answer this big question, the first few verses of this passage. And the question we need to ask is this: are you a living branch or a dead piece of firewood? Check out verse 2. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." There's two things we need to drag out of this verse. That firstly, branches that bear no fruit are cut off the vine. They're detached from the life-giving sap of the vine, that they die. The Father cuts away from the church those not plugged into Jesus, those with a relationship with Jesus. It says in verse 4 that these branches that are cut off and thrown away, they dry up and wither. And eventually they're picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. The first step everyone needs is to be plugged into Jesus. We need to be grafted into him, for he is our lifeblood. I guess the question is, have you done that? Jesus is the entry point into the vine. It's our entry point into knowing God and having a relationship with him. You can join the vine by hearing Jesus' words, especially the words about his cleansing death. In John 13, a few chapters before here, as Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, he tells them that his death will make them clean. That's the first thing to notice here. The second thing to notice is that the Father only prunes the branches bearing fruit. He prunes to make fruit-bearing people more fruitful. You see, bearing fruit is the aim of the Father. He prunes those people bearing fruit for Jesus so they can bear even more fruit. Now, the Greek word translated prunes here, it also means cleans, which helps make sense, I think, of the next verse, verse 3, that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleans so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Like I said, this isn't the first time Jesus has stated this back in chapter 13, washing the disciples' feet. He told them, "You are clean." When you're grafted into the vine, you're alive and God, you're clean in God's eyes. You're a part of the body of Jesus. But there's also an ongoing cleansing and pruning where God shapes us more and more into the holy, fruit-bearing people he wants us to be. Now, he starts by pruning the non-fruiting branches completely off the vine, and then he prunes the fruit-bearing branches. He's directing the life-giving sap to the right places in the plant. had the privilege a few years ago of being invited by a pair of Christian winery owners, Ewan and Alyssa McPherson, to their vineyard. It's called Symphony Wines. It's near Stanthorpe. Oh, I met Alyssa when she spoke here. I'm not sure whether you remember. She came and spoke at a women's event here at DPC. Actually, turns out Ewan's a very successful winemaker. He's the first Queenslander to make the front cover of Wine Business magazine. And I think we may have actually tasted a $90 bottle of wine. We went. Didn't realize at the time. It was very good. You know, Ewan took us on a tour through his vineyard. And I remember what he said about pruning. He said, you have to prune for two reasons. To get bigger fruit and to prevent disease. Pruning branches means the energy of the plant is directed to the right places for the primary purpose of producing the best harvest of fruit. But pruning also means you have better airflow, that more light gets in, and you have less rot, less disease in the plant. How does that apply to your life? How does that apply to the life of our church? You know, we were challenged in the first week of this series with this idea of the tyranny of the good. That we may be doing lots of good things, but are they the best things? Are our energies being directed to producing fruit? Are we attempting so many good things that we're not letting enough air in that we can breathe? Or enough light in for every part of us to grow and be disease-free and as healthy as it can be? You know, Jesus doesn't explain specifically what this pruning is he's talking about. But I read that John Stott reckons, and I agree with him, that when it comes to pruning, the pruning activity of God, the gardener, there's little doubt that it'll include pain, it'll include sorrow, often includes sickness, suffering, loss, bereavement, disappointment, and frustrated ambitions. All these wonderful things are part of God's pruning. You see, to the non-gardener, pruning can often appear to have just gone too far. And sometimes there seems to be nothing left, that God's pruned us back to nothing. But the real gardener knows what he's doing. He knows the following year, the blooms and the growth will be better than ever. We can be certain that the Father Gardener knows what he's doing, and when we feel the pruning knife, it's because he wants to see fruit in our lives. Whatever dark valley you might travel through, and maybe you're in the middle of one now, it's great to remember this verse, that it's your Father in heaven doing the pruning, and he uses trials so you might produce more fruit. Pruning hurts, but the fruit that results are worth it. You should probably clarify what this fruit is that makes all this pruning worth it. To the fruit in someone's life, it's their outward actions that result from the condition of their heart. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christians produce fruit that reflects the character of God. But there's also the effect that your fruit has on others, advancing the work of God in the world. Followers of Jesus live in such a way they encourage fruit to be produced in the lives of others. So are you a living branch attached to the vine? Or are you a dry stick waiting for the fire? In verses 4 to 8, Jesus kind of changes gears a little bit in this passage. And he tells us what remaining in him is going to be like. And I want to point out three things from these remaining verses. And have a look at verse 5. Remaining in Jesus means having fellowship with Jesus and the church. Now, this verse, it is plural. It's all second person plural. So if I read it, and I don't know how to do this. As far as in Australia, we might say use all. Maybe if you're a Southern Baptist, you go y'all. But it goes something like this. I am the vine, y'all are the branches. If you all remain in me and I in you all, you all will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you all can do nothing. You see, we're meant to be on this radical mission together, plural, many of us working in the same direction, branches working together, all connected to the one vine, Jesus. Working together, we will produce much fruit, this verse says. One of the situations I reckon most damaging to the gospel witness of a church is disunity. When a church is divided over the importance of gospel mission, the importance of abiding in Jesus, being pruned for the sake of bearing holy fruit. When a church's energy is consumed by infighting and factions wanting things done their way. This isn't my church, DPC, and it isn't your church. We don't own this church. This church and every soul that comes here belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the lifeblood of the life and witness of this church. When someone or something else becomes a center in his stead, this is no longer a church. But when we remain in Jesus, when we make him the center of all we do together, he promises we will bear much fruit. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Remaining in Jesus means having fellowship with Jesus and our fellow brothers and sisters, the church. The second thing from these last few verses is this, that remaining with Jesus means knowing and applying his word to our lives. Look at the first part of verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Now back in chapter 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And in chapter 10, the sheep know their shepherd's voice. Jesus is the word. The more we study and absorb God's word into our lives, the more we will know him and bear fruit for Jesus. What's a verse that has meant a lot to you? What piece of scripture has changed your life? What verses have you memorized, burnt into your memory, ready to recall when you need it? You know, I had Ruth call me, Ruth Harrison. She was in hospital overnight. She called me and she said, Peter, my sister, her sister's a Christian, called me and I was in a real mess. And she gave me a whole stack of Bible verses to read. And it really helped her sort of just center herself on God as she's in the middle of what she's going through at the moment. And she called me because she didn't know she was going into hospital and left those Bible verses at home and asked, could you please send me some more? I read the results of a fairly large church that surveyed 255 people in their congregation. And this is a church that's quite well known for its solid Bible teaching. The survey asked the question, how much time per week do you spend reading your Bible? Of the 255 people, 21% said less than 15 minutes per week. And 25% said 15 to 30 minutes per week. Now that means if you convert those figures, that means 46%, almost half the church, spends less than 5 minutes a day reading God's word. They also happened to survey prayer and found that 62% of people spent less than 5 minutes a day focused on prayer. So I wonder, what would our stats be if we surveyed how many minutes a day we spent, how many minutes a week reading God's word and praying? How many minutes a day would we average reading our Bibles? You know, when it comes to knowing our Bibles, the problem isn't that we don't think it's important, is it? I think we all believe the Bible is important. The problem is that we just don't believe it's important enough. I mean, is reading God's word for less than 5 minutes a day what Jesus had in mind when he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you? Now, you might be a bit defensive or annoyed at me asking this question. I am not trying to guilt trip you. And I'm not being legalistic. I'm not saying you must spend X number of minutes a day reading your Bible. But we are talking about living out what we value. What if a coach cooked a hearty dinner for his football team? He's a football coach. Every day he cooks this wholesome, hearty dinner. Every day he spreads out before his team for free at no cost to them a wholesome meal, a steak and four veg meal, something like that, every day. And he invites his players to come eat and enjoy this wholesome meal. He knows that if they eat well every day, they will have all the strength they need to train and win the football championship. But what if half the team ignored this wholesome food and instead went down the road, stuffed themselves with chips and lollies and soft drink instead? When the team starts losing because half the team just aren't feeding themselves very well, I mean, they just don't have the energy, they don't just have the nutrients to play the game to the end. The coach finds out, he rebukes them. Can you imagine those players saying, hey, we don't want this legalistic relationship with you. We want to relate to you in freedom. We want to do what comes more naturally to our appetites. You can imagine the coach saying, it's not legalism to accept a free gift from me and a trust that's better for you than chips, lollies, and soft drink. You see, Jesus offers God's word to you and I, a wholesome meal for us to fill our spiritual bellies. It's a free meal to savor it. Eat regularly. A balanced diet of the different food groups, Old and New Testament, Gospels, the letters, the Psalms, the prophets. Don't let the team down. We need you on the team, and we need you fit to play. What about the things we do as a church? How closely are our church activities aligned with what's commanded in God's Word? How central is the teaching of God's word in all of our ministries? Now, we are actually going to survey this one, okay? We're going to survey this one. Home groups, you'll find a web address for an online form for this survey in your study books. Now, if you're not in a home group or you'd rather use paper, a bit old school, you'll find there are some blank forms in the foyer. It's called RT2. There will be a box there for you to return them next week. Remaining in Jesus means knowing and applying his word. Thirdly, remaining in Jesus means that we'll pray. And God here actually promises, he promises to answer our prayers. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, prayer is an expression of reliance and trust in God. I mean, it is folly to pray to someone or something who has no ability or power to answer your prayer. So when we pray, believing God can answer our prayers, we declare our trust and faith in him. And as we immerse ourselves in God's word and we align ourselves to it, and that shapes our prayers to be prayers that line up with God's will, well, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. You see, when we're remaining in Jesus and his word is remaining in us, it transforms our thinking, and our thinking starts to line up with the character of God. We truly seek only God's glory in what we do. So if we desire what God desires and pray according to his word, God's very pleased to answer prayers like that. Ask whatever you wish, seeking God's will and his plan in your life. If it's according to God's will, he will do it. You know, I said at the start, in space, the number one need is oxygen. In the church, the number one need is Jesus, the Word. Without oxygen, there's no life in space. Without Jesus, there's no life in the church. As a church of fruit-bearing branches grafted into Jesus, the Word, giving us life-giving sap, is the sap going to the right places? And what needs pruning? As individual branches, what are the side shoots in your life doing? What's going to produce fruit and what's robbing your energy? What needs to be pruned away to prevent rot and disease in your life? What needs to be pruned away to allow more air and light into your life so you can just breathe? God is the vine dresser. He's the one who cleans you up by pruning. You just have to remain in Jesus. Ask for his pruning. Absorb his word from your Bible as life-giving sap. Focus on producing fruit in your life. Trust the farmer. He knows what he's doing, and he provides everything you need. You know, it's all about fellowshipping with Jesus and with each other. It's all about knowing his word, applying it to our lives, seeking God's will. For God will do it. Do for us what is according to his will. But Jesus must be the center of all we do here as a church. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Bearing fruit for God's glory, that's the goal. Let's pray that God would prune away anything distracting us from this goal. Let us pray. Father God, this passage is a passage of passage of judgment and a passage of joy. Father, it's a passage of judgment in that those branches that are not producing fruit, are not drawing on the life-giving, the lifeblood of Jesus, are not part of the vine. And the gardener, God our Father, prunes that branch completely off the vine. But Father, this is also a passage of great joy, that when we remain in Jesus, plugged into the vine, he provides for us all that we need. He says that when we ask, he will do it. And Father, forgive us for so often thinking it's our lifeblood that drives our lives and this church, but it's not. It's the lifeblood of Jesus. Father God, help us as individuals and a church to be prepared to prune away those things that might be draining our energy away from what's best for the gospel. Help us to be a fruit-bearing church, bearing fruit in our character, reflecting the character of God, and bearing fruit in terms of growing your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.